So, beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, Benjamin Franklin once famously said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." We've all heard that, I'm sure. We all expect to die. And if we have a Christian perspective, we understand that dying and death are the curse of sin. But hallelujah, thanks be to God, if we believe the gospel, then we know that death is swallowed up in victory, which is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's apostle Paul, by faith, could write this summary of the life of faith. As we read it, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He also said, the apostle Paul, in the same passage, "To depart this life," which is by dying to death, "to depart this life and be with Christ is far better." When Abraham entered into a covenant with Abraham, when God entered into a covenant with Abraham, the covenant promise looked many generations ahead for God to work it out. And we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the ultimate fulfillment of inheriting the promised land, which is not earthly Canaan, but the heavenly country Abraham looked to, that ultimate fulfillment of God's plan is through Jesus Christ. In Him, we are told, all of God's covenant promises are yes. And Genesis 17, 4 through 8 records this covenant promise first made to Abraham, which will be fulfilled as the everlasting covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through His blood that when we die, it's gain, for we get to be with Christ in the true promised land. Here's the words of the covenant. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now Paul knew, the Apostle Paul knew, as he stated his faith at the end of Romans 7, that deliverance from this body of death, his body of death, your and my body of death, was through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that deliverance for him and for you and I was by dying in faith to be with Christ in the heavenly country. So for all of us who do believe the gospel and live by faith in Abraham's and Paul's God, trusting in God's plan, that covenant plan, that covenant promise to bring us to be with Christ, when it's time for you and I to die, it will be gain for you and I. Because it is by dying in the faith, dying and trusting in God's plan, it is by dying that we're entering into the eternal life that is the hope of true faith. See, when you and I live, as we pray we do, all of our days unto dying, focused on the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen now, then you have persevered in a life of faith all the way to the end, which is your and my Christian calling. Remember Hebrews, back in chapter 3, said, "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end," all the way to dying. And Hebrews 10:23 said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." Faithful to gather us to our spiritual fathers when we take our last breath. To our spiritual fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their souls already with Christ. Your and my faith in the God of the everlasting covenant promise should be evident by all of our Christian lives, even as we are dying. Now remember, the context of all of this book of Hebrews is the writer to the Hebrews, ultimately that's God, is concerned that these Hebrews who are now confessing Christ, that they're being tempted to revert back to the old covenant ways, which cannot bring into the heavenly country. For that reality is only through the everlasting covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was pointed to by all the ceremonies of the old covenant. And so Christ, through the writer of the Hebrews, is warning, he's admonishing, he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians and us Christians today to persevere in our professed faith in Christ Jesus, so that we live and die in that faith, so that death is indeed gain for us, which is only as we persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. So to encourage the Hebrew Christians and us Christians in our day as well, the testimony of some who lived and died by faith, died trusting in God's plan, trusting in God of the covenant promise, that testimony is presented to us in our text from Hebrews 11. These men of our text, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all lived long before Christ became flesh, long before the fullness of the times. And so they lived in the shadow of God's redemptive plan. They lived on the basis of God's covenant promise, even as the promise, the fulfillment of it, seemed so unlikely in their day. There was no indication at all that it would ever be fulfilled. But they trusted in God. They trusted in God so much that they died trusting in God's promise, even to the point where they passed that promise on to the next generation. Now we, you and I, who live in the age of Christ having come and the completion of the Scriptures, we know more fully than they did that God works all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1, and that His will is accomplished in Christ Jesus. Everything will be brought under Christ Jesus in the consummation. So, how much more are you and I being equipped by God with all the means of grace that we have in the church these days, Christ having come and given these means of grace to the church, the preaching of the gospel, the fellowship of the saints, elders, all the blessings that we enjoy in the Christian age, how much better are we equipped to live all of our days by faith and to also die by faith? You know, there's a poem. It was written by a minister named James Powys Smith. If you remember the name, you can look it up later on. That poem expresses the Christian hope when dying. And the poem makes reference to the pale horse of Revelation 6, verse 8. The pale horse whose rider is death. So let me just read you part of this poem. May we think this way as we get closer to the day when we'll die. It says, "The pale horse stands and will not bide. The night has come and I must ride. But not alone to unknown lands, my friend goes with me holding hands. I've fought the fight, I've run the race, I now shall see him face to face, who called me to him long ago and bade me trust and follow. I'll mount and ride, no more to roam. The pale horse bears me to my home. Death bears you to your home. To die is gain. To die is gain as we trust in God's plan to bring us home to Christ. Abraham, his son Isaac, and grandson Jacob, and great-grandson Joseph, they died in faith. Now, their faith, as we have a testimony to it, in terms of how they lived their lives, they lived imperfectly by faith, as you and I do as well. But we can also say that their faith was ripened by God until the day they died, ripened by various trials he sent into their lives, as we saw last Sunday from the sermon about Abraham's testing. So they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but dying in anticipation and looking ahead, generations following them to God, fulfilling his plan, the inheritance of the promised land, fulfilled ultimately through Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. They died in faith because they trusted in God's promised, sovereign, unfailing plan. So in our text from verses 20 to 22 in Hebrews 11, the first patriarch whose faith is testified to while dying is Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Future blessings. Now, if you go back and read through Genesis, you'll note that in Genesis 26, it records the Lord confirming the Abrahamic promise now also to Isaac. So it's passed on to the next generation. It was through Isaac, through his line, from him, his descendants would come Abraham's seed, Jesus, in whom the covenant promise of an everlasting possession would be realized. So to barren, once again, to barren Rebekah, wife of Isaac, twin boys, Esau the older and Jacob the younger, are born. And she is told by the Lord that the younger of the two would receive the covenant blessing, which is sort of topsy-turvy in terms of the way it was. Now Isaac was old. His eyes were dim. Scripture teaches us he could not see to tell his sons apart. Genesis 27. But all along, Isaac had preferred Esau because Esau was a splendid hunter and Isaac had a fondness for wild game. Isaac so told Esau, go hunt, make me some savory food to eat it so my soul may bless you before I die. That's what he said to Esau. Well, in this rather famous Bible story, Rebekah overhears. And knowing that the blessing was to go to Jacob, the younger, not to Esau, the older, she conspires with Jacob to have him seem to be Esau when he goes in to see Isaac, so that Isaac will bless Jacob, thinking he's Esau. Well, when Esau then shows up and identifies himself to Isaac, we read that Isaac trembled exceedingly, realizing what he had done when he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And Isaac trembles exceedingly, most likely because he realizes that he had unwillingly fulfilled God's plan. He had carried out God's plan, which was to be through Jacob and not through Esau. So when Esau protests, Jacob said, and this is by faith, I have blessed Jacob and indeed he shall be blessed. So Jacob is submitting now to God's plan. And this blessing of Isaac to Jacob is, in essence, a passing on of the Abrahamic covenant promise. Because he says to Jacob, Isaac does, let people serve you and nations bow down before you. So again, nations to come, kings to come, people to bow down before them. Same thing, really, in essence, as Isaac had received from the Lord, in your seed all the nations shall be blessed. That promise is now carried on to the next generation. And again, let's realize that the blessing to Isaac and now to Jacob, that could only become a reality once Jacob's sons, the tribes of Israel, came out of the 400 years of bondage in Egypt. God had foretold to Abraham, let nations serve you. That could only be realized after the wilderness experience, after having crossed into the promised land under Joshua. Only after the period of the judges. For kings to come from the line of Jacob, like David, a lot would have had to happen in future history as the promises given to Jacob. None of that, of what was looked ahead to, that Isaac in faith promised to Jacob, none of that was even remotely visible in his day. By faith, he trusted in God's promise. By faith, he died in that faith, looking ahead to God's promise being ultimately fulfilled through all the history by which God will fulfill the promise. And what did Isaac foretell to Esau? He also spoke to him. He says, you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that then you shall break his yoke from your neck. You say, what's that all about? And how far ahead does that look, this promise by faith? Well, in the time of King David, who's the king from the line of Jacob, David made the descendants of Esau, which is the country Edom, he made them his servants, 2 Samuel 8. So they served Jacob. Esau's descendants served Jacob, the king from Jacob's line, David. And it came to pass around 800 years after this prophecy that indeed nations bowed down before Jacob. And then according to 2 Kings chapter 8, the Edomites revolted against Judah and made a king over themselves, thus fulfilling what Isaac by faith said to Esau about breaking Jacob's yoke. By faith, Isaac made this promise to Jacob and to Esau because he trusted in God's plan. And then we see God fulfilling it centuries later. Jacob was near death. He thought he was near death, although he lived quite a while longer after this. But he thought he was near death. His eyes were such that he couldn't see anymore. So when he was dying as he thought he was, what did he do? He focused on God's covenant promise. And by faith, he trusted in God's covenant promise. He looked ahead to the promised land and how all these prophecies relating to it would come to pass. He trusted that God would fulfill his promise. Isaac died well. That is, he died trusting in the God of the covenant promise. And Genesis 35, at the end of that chapter, records that he, at the age of 180, breathed his last and was gathered to his people, as Abraham before him was gathered to his people. He died in faith, and by that faith, the Lord of the covenant promise, he was gathered to those who had died in faith before him, gathered together to be with Christ, even before Christ came in the flesh, to be the mediator of God's plan. So for Isaac, as well as for Abraham before him, as well as for the Apostle Paul, and for you and I who live and die trusting in God's plan, trusting in God's covenant promise of the inheritance of the everlasting possession, to die is gain. To die is gain. I hope we all believe that. To die is gain. So when God's numbered days for us, each one of us different, is up, may we die well, knowing to die is gain, as we trust that God will take us to Christ. So may it be our desire, as it was the Apostle Paul's, who trusted in God's plan, who trusted in the God of the covenant promise. Remember what he said? He said that Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. We want to be exalting God by all of our lives, even in our death, we want to be exalting God. Matthew Henry was always worth reading. He said this about dying in the faith. He says, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout our whole lives, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its greatest work to do at last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor Him by patience, hope, and so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of His ways. See, when you and I come to be dying, may that be true of us. That those who are around us when we are dying have a testimony from us of our trust in God's promise and that His ways are excellent, that we live that way and we died that way. So the question is, beloved, will you and I die holding on without wavering to the hope that our death is only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life? Faith gets us there, to think that way, to believe that. Will you and I, as we approach death, and none of us know when that day may come, but we all know that we're closer to dying today than we were yesterday, but as we are closer to dying, are we convicted by our faith that to be with the Lord is better than this present life? Are you convicted of that right now? Do you live that way? Are we living by faith in the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as those patriarchs demonstrated that to us? Do our lives testify that our hope in this present life rests in the promises of God yet to be fulfilled? And so may you and I be prepared to die well, which means that right now, let us remain focused on the things which are above, not on things on earth, so that Christ is exalted by us, whether we live or whether we die. And then Jacob, our text tells us, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, Genesis 48, which we read, Joseph, the son of Jacob, remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. So Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob because it was time for Jacob to put the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant onto the next generation, just as Isaac had passed it on to Jacob. And Joseph arranged his son so that Manasseh, the older, was on Jacob's right and the younger Ephraim was on Jacob's left side, thinking that Jacob should bless the older, and the side of blessing, the primary blessing, was the right side. But Jacob crossed his arms and with his right arm blessed the younger on the left side, Ephraim. So even when Joseph protested this order of blessing, Jacob says, the younger shall be greater than the older. And Jacob said to Joseph, I am dying, but God will bring you back to the land of your fathers, as Joseph was at this time in Egypt. So Jacob Now, here he is. He came to Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan. He makes these sons of Joseph the heirs of the covenant promise. And he distributes a better portion, unexpectedly by God's plan, to the younger. That was God's plan. Jacob did it. Now, much later, speaking of these promises made by faith, again, no evidence that these things would come to be. Ephraim would also be a great nation. Well, much later in redemptive history, following the rule of Solomon, when the holy nation Israel, called Israel at the time, God's holy nation, it was split, remember, into northern Israel and southern Judah. Ephraim was the dominant tribe of Israel. And in some passages in Isaiah, all of Israel was named Ephraim. So fulfilling Jacob's blessing of the younger receiving the greater portion. Again, by faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons. Faith in God, faith in his covenant promise. He died in that faith, trusting in that promise to be fulfilled. He died well. But think about this. I mean, really, what was Jacob leaving to his grandsons by this blessing? I mean, what kind of blessing is it to point them to their inheritance in famine-stricken Canaan, of which Jacob owned none of it, as Abraham before him owned none of it? They had to buy their own burial place in it. What kind of a blessing is that? You know, we think, well, Jacob, you know, had he been more worldly, as we are prone to be, if he had been more of a normal kind of a father and a grandfather, well, seeing the wealth of Egypt that his grandsons enjoyed in luxury, given the high position their father Joseph had in the land, he was prime minister to the Pharaoh after all, well, wouldn't his blessings to the grandsons have been more along the lines, well, may you enjoy success in Egypt. Live for the sake of enjoying the finer things, the power, the status this world offers to you. Could have said that had he not trusted in God's promise and put value in the spiritual blessings of God's promise to Abraham of the eternal possession. So Jacob, that's not what he said, right? He did not say that. He did not give that blessing. As he was dying, he was focused on the promises of God, and his concern by faith was that his grandsons would seek, be focused on the eternal possession, the life to come, not this earthly life, that they would live by faith in the God of promise and seek the things which are above, not the things of the world. Jacob came across as that kind of a man of faith as he was dying, focused on the everlasting promised land. Jacob, or Israel, when he was dying, it says he worshipped over the head of his staff. You know, the staff that you use to walk, help you walk, especially when you get older. Well, what's the staff? It's a symbol of his being a pilgrim, a wanderer through this present life, pointing out again the faith of Jacob. He is a pilgrim on the way to the heavenly country. That's what he looked forward to. That's what he wanted his grandsons to look forward to. He trusted in God's plan, and he was passing that hope, that trust in God's plan, on to his grandchildren. So, what about you and I? What do you and I hope to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren? Ought it not be the hope of life fulfilled in the promised land, the hope of the heavenly country, the hope of the things which are above, or Christ is seated at the right hand of God? But the question is that the hope that we are, in fact, passing on to our children and our grandchildren? By way of our words, by way of our lives in their presence. Or as we're so prone to do, do our children and grandchildren really, when they see us, they see our lives, they see more things of the world, that's what we're really focused on, success in this world, power in this world, status in this world, acclamation in this world. Is that what they pick up on from our lives? Well, we're likely to do that because we're prone to have the old man direct our lives rather than being focused by faith on the promises of God and the fulfillment of life to come, which is far better than anything this world can ever promise to us and can't deliver. So Hebrews, beloved, is encouraging us to live evidently by faith, perseveringly trusting in God's promises and obeying His will all the way to our dying day, so that what we leave to the next generation is a testimony to our trusting in God's word and the excellency of His ways. And Joseph, the last of the dying by faith characters of our text, as he was dying, said to his brethren, Genesis 50, I am dying, but God will surely bring you out of this land, Egypt at the time, of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told them to carry his bones to the promised land. Now, Joseph's life in Egypt was a powerful testimony to living by faith in the Lord and his promises. He didn't give in to the temptation by Potiphar's wife. He trusted God while he was unjustly put into prison. He was a good steward of the agricultural bounty of Egypt. He was willing to forgive his brothers for throwing in the pit so long ago. But Hebrews highlights the faith of Joseph again as he was dying. And the focus of Joseph's faith as he was dying is again on the promises of God, unseen yet, to be fulfilled in the future, which was the Exodus to the promised land, which was yet 200 years away, as Joseph spoke. And so, beloved, faith, the faith by which to live and the faith by which to die, is to trust in God's plan, trusting He will fulfill the plan, make real what is promised, but yet unseen, which is true in our day as well. Many things have been fulfilled in terms of the Abrahamic covenant, but the consummation is yet awaiting the return of Jesus Christ to take us bodily to be with Him in the everlasting possession, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So faith, beloved, is to trust in God's plan, even when by sight and human logic and the devil and his host are all saying to you, you fool. You want to live, not die. Die. Don't you want to die? Do everything you can to stay alive as much as long as possible by whatever means you can. Be focused on this present life because that's what it's all about. And death, well, whatever death, whatever that might mean to you, come on, death certainly is not gain. That's what the world says to you and I. But to live by faith in God and His promise, that's to live well, blessedly, so that in your life you exalt Christ in a life lived by faith that prepares you to exalt Christ, to die well, trusting again that it's gain, for it's better to be with the Lord. Now we know that the moment you and I who trust in God's promise, who trust in Jesus Christ as the fulfiller of it, the moment we take our last breath on this earth, our soul goes to be with Christ. And that's better than being here. And then we look ahead to the resurrection, and bodily we'll be there forever in the new heavens and earth, the fulfillment, the consummation of God's plan to be with Him forever. So let us not be focused on this passing away earthly life and world. Let us not be consumed by it as we're so prone to. Let us heed the example that are presented to us in the Hebrews of those who died in the faith. Let us be always focused on the fact of faith that we believe, that we trust, that we're heading home. We're heading home. Trust in God's plan, believe the gospel, live and die by faith. and you will enjoy the fullness of life with Christ. But also, this warning needs to be heard. All those who reject the gospel, reject Jesus Christ, and live and die apart from Jesus Christ by faith in Him, have no faith in Him, their death, when it comes, will be an entrance to eternal punishment. So the call of the gospel is believe, repent and believe, and live by faith so that you may live in the assurance that when it's your time to die, it will be gain for you. You'll go home to be with your Lord Jesus Christ. So set your mind on God's unfailing, sovereign plan and the fulfillment of it at the return of Jesus Christ. You know, as we go through this present life, you and I may have a plan. I've had lots of plans in my life. God surprised me. My plan was not His plan. You may be surprised in your life by God's plan. You think, oh, I got this figured out. This is what I'm doing next. And then it turns out God says, no, you're not. This is what's going to be happening in your life. And by faith, we should say, like Jacob did when he blessed unintentionally, Isaac, when he blessed unintentionally Jacob. Yes, it's good. That's the way it ought to be. Trust in God's plan. Go with it when God surprises you, which He may. Humbly accept God's way and keep trusting and obeying. God's plan is fully trustworthy. And so let us place our faith fully in God, who in Christ Jesus is the Lord of His sovereign, blessed, redemptive plan. Live and die trusting that God and His plan is best for us, so that you and I can also testify together with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen.